It wasn't near as bad tonight as when we were going yesterday to Washington Square about 12:30. That was just a cloudburst. It just came down in sheets, and then we had hail on top of that going out the Shoals Ferry Road, and it was really something. And so we're glad that you're here tonight. Well, let's bow before the Lord, and then we'll look into the Word. Our Father, we appreciate that which you've done for us in planning all that your Son would carry out on our behalf and all that the Holy Spirit would apply to us as a result of that. And we're thankful for that better thing you provided for us, even in the sense of how we're going home. It's even better in that sense. And so we're thankful for that, and we'd ask you to bless us tonight and help us to appreciate and understand this. And then we'll thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at the 20th chapter of Revelation, we want to look at the 5th verse. This verse has been a real problem to many, but it really doesn't have to be a real problem. So tonight we really had to have just a 2-point outline. And the first point is, what is the meaning of the first? And the second point will be, how many resurrections are there? How many resurrections are there? Now, as we look at the 5th verse, it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then referring back to the 4th verse and that little group there that is raised, and because it's only those who were beheaded the last half of the tribulation period that's spoken of there, it says, this is the first resurrection. Now, that's simple, they say. You're a post-tribulationist, your Amill comes along and says, if that's the first resurrection, then there can't be any before that. And therefore, the post-trib says, see, it's after the tribulation. And the Amill says, see, it's when Christ comes back, which is the end of time, the beginning of eternity. Well, they're both doing something very terrible with the word first. In the first place, we today, in everyday language, you use the word first in several different ways, and in the Scripture we'll see that it's used numerous ways. If you say he's first in his class, what do you mean? You mean he's preeminent. He's the foremost. He stands out. Right? You're not counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 99. He's number one. You're saying he's the first in his class. He's tops. He's preeminent. Then we've done something in the English language, as you know, as I've said before, it's a conglomerate language, and primarily it was devised, I'm afraid, by the Scotch, and they grab words everywhere. We use the word first and don't realize it in the English. We say that's a prototype. Now that word proto comes right out of that word first from the Greek here, protos, prote. And what do you mean when you say a prototype? Well, you mean it's the first of a kind. It's the first one built of that kind. You see? And so we use it that way. And we use it the first of a kind, prototype. And then sometimes you say, now there's 5 things here, number one. So you're talking about the first in a series. All right? But sometimes, too, you're talking about time, first in time. And so you say, well, he was born in 1920, and he was born in 1925, so he was born in 1920. He was born first. And you mean in time, first in a series. Now, the Scripture uses all of these, and even one more. And we want to see that Scripture doesn't use first just number one of 10. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't always mean that. Certainly doesn't mean that. And in this case, it obviously can't mean that, because you notice, where are the rest of the people that died? This only talks about the few people that were martyred in the tribulation period being raised. What happens to the people all the way from Christ's death or the day of Pentecost up to the beginning of the tribulation and the first part of the tribulation? And how about the Old Testament saints? And where does Adam come in? And where does Abram come in? He wasn't martyred in the middle of the tribulation and from then to the end. So obviously the word first here cannot mean the first of 2. All right, now as we look at Scripture, you can see that there are different usages. And you do have the word first used in a series of the same kind of events. first in a series of the same kind of events. And if you look, Acts 11:26, you have a pretty good illustration of that. And you can see that in Acts 11:26, it's first in a series of like events that are going to happen. Acts 11:26, where it says, "And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now that implies they're going to be called Christians many times afterwards, but they're going to be called Christians the same as they were called at Antioch. So it's the first in a series of like events. The implication are they were called Christians lots of times after that, but the first time they were ever called that was in, but they weren't called something else, say donkeys or something. They were called Christians after that. So it's the first in a series of like events. Now you have the same thing in 1 Timothy 5:4, if you look there, where it says, "Now you learn to use godliness at home, and then when you get outside of home, you use the same thing over and over again." It's again, it's the first in a series of like events. And so if you look at 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, 5:4, it's 5:4. Okay, there it is. "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show godliness at home." Now there's first. It says let them learn to use godliness first at home. And then the implied is second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth times outside the house. But same thing, godliness, not something else. You see? So it's first in a series of like events. And you've got many of those in Scripture, you see. All right, now, you also have the idea of first in time. First in time. And you have that in a much abused verse. Romans 1:16. Now, I've heard some zealous soul winners misuse this verse by saying, if you go and deal with a Gentile and you haven't dealt with a Jew first, you're going to be cursed. That you got to go to a Jew before you ever go to a Gentile. No, the Jews were went to first. They were went to for the first 15 years of Christian history before a poor old Gentile ever heard the gospel. They were first in time, and that's all it means. No priority. If I see two people and the Holy Spirit's leading me to deal with a Gentile, and there's a Jew there, and I know that Jew's going to hell, I'm going to deal with the Gentile that the Holy Spirit is leading me to. Because you can't stop that other individual from going to hell anyway. I don't stop anybody from going to hell. I don't have that power. I'm not their doomer, and I'm not their savior. You see, I go to whom the Holy Spirit leads me, Jew or Gentile. But in Romans 1:16, you have the first in time, and he's talking about priority in time. That time, the ones who received this gospel first were the Jews, and then later, the Gentiles. And so this is talking about time, not privilege and not priority. It's talking about time. So Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news concerning Christ." Objective genitive there, Steve. "I am not ashamed of the good news concerning Christ, for it is the power of God, from God, unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Now that's the way it developed chronologically. That is not the preferential treatment. And so you have the first in time. Now you have many of those in the New Testament. You have also the idea of first in preeminence. First in preeminence. If you had six people together, and one was more preeminent than the other, and the other was more preeminent than the other, and you lined them up as to their preeminence, first in preeminence. Now, if you look at the verse that we've looked at several times in the Pastor Dave's messages, look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. And here it's talking about preeminence. It's preeminence of gifts as they were manifest in the local church, not as they relate to the body of Christ. As gifts relate to the body of Christ, they're all equal, but they're not equal as they manifest themselves in the local church. You see? So the gift of ministry is not equal in manifestation to the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist. for the simple reason those gifts demand that that individual be preeminent. In other words, that he be in the public eye. You can have the gift of ministry and go around behind the back and do things quietly and nobody even sees you. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, and you'll see first here means preeminent. He's first in preeminence. And so you'll notice it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles. Then he set secondarily, see, here's the preeminence, and second preeminence, prophets. That's thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, governments, or administration, and diversity of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? See? All are not apostles, are they? That's the way that question is asked. And you're to say, no. So that means they are preeminent. Now that's in manifestation in the local church, not in the body of Christ. Prior, in the body of Christ, he says they're all equal, all essential, all necessary. But that's different than the local church. You see, in the body of Christ, there's neither male or female. But in the local church, the pastor has to be the husband of one wife. Quite different. You see, people get it all mixed up. All right, but so you see, here's first in preeminence, right? The apostles are first in preeminence because, remember, there were prophets on the day of Pentecost. There were those also that were not apostles that were speaking in tongues. Now, all of those 12 were not New Testament apostles that were there. All right? Two of them were. Okay, so in preeminence. Now you have also the idea of first in kind. First in kind. Let's look at Revelation 2:5, a verse we dealt with prior, the church at Ephesus. And you remember, he tells them in Revelation 2, he says, I know your works. You're still working. I know what you're doing. And he's talking to the pastor, how you've tested for heresy, how you've tried to keep doctrine pure, how you've borne and not fainted. But he says something, notice, in the fifth verse. Now, they were working. This church was busy. The pastor was busy. It says so in the context, if you look at it. But he says, what you're doing isn't the kind you'd ought to be doing first. First in kind. And so he says, remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen. What, fallen? Man, I wished I had a church like this. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you've borne, and you've had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and not fainted. Boy, how would you like to have a church like that? Huh? Sounds pretty good, but he says, hey, not the right kind. You're not putting the right kind first. Look at the fifth verse. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen. Fallen with works like that? Yes, if you're not doing the first kind, the kind you should be doing first. So he says, return, change your mind, and do the first kind of works. Not this kind, they follow. There's something far more important. And so the first kind of works. And so you have kind here. First in kind. And you have many of those. Now, look at Ephesians 6:2, and this is a beautiful one. This is one nobody can fail to see. Before we look at Ephesians 6:2, let's look back at Exodus 20. And, well, you can't very well do it, but yes, you can, because you can see that the fourth commandment is the Sabbath day, and the 12th verse of Exodus 20 would be the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment of the 10 commandments. So you line them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The fifth commandment, not the first commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Okay? And if you do, you'll live long in the land. And after all, that's what a Jew wanted, health, wealth, and happiness. Health meant long life. And notice what it says now in Ephesians 6:2. And you see, he's going to call the fifth commandment a first commandment. Did Paul count wrong? No. He's using the word first in a different way. It's the first of that kind of commandment that has a promise along with it. It's the first of that kind of commandment. You see? And so if you look at Ephesians 6:2, he calls the fifth commandment the first commandment. And he wasn't mistaken. He wasn't confused. Paul could count just as well as you could. He didn't have a calculator, but he had his abacus. So he could count just as well as you. And then he had also his bare feet. You know, they wore sandals, so he could count up to 10. All right? So Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. It's the first commandment that you'll find in the Old Testament with a promise. There were other commandments which were not part of the Ten Commandments that had promises. But this was the first one. So it's first in kind, you see it? Not first in time, not first in a series, not the first one of 10. It's the first one of that kind. He gave the Ten Commandments first, and a little later he's going to give judgments and ordinances, and some of those are going to have promises along with them. But this is the first one. First of that kind. But it's the fifth commandment. Now you can't help but see that first doesn't mean one. You see? It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Now if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see also that it's talking about the first and the last of a kind. It's going to talk about two Adams. And it's not going to say first Adam, second Adam. It's going to say first Adam, last Adam. And why are they both called Adams? Because they're both the same kind in that they're both heads of a race. They're both heads of a race. This one's the head of a new race. This one is the head of the whole human race. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, and you see, it says, that is not first which is spiritual. Wait, the 47th verse is the one we want to look at. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Now that's talking about Adam. And then it goes on to say, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now let's look back at the 45th and 46th verses, realizing what he said there. You see? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now there was all kinds of men in between there, you know? If you're going to count, if you're saying number one and number two is first and second. There's all kinds in between there. All right, let's look back. So it is written, the first man, Adam, came to be or was made a living creature. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit, a living spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is soulish. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. Now, he's talking about the bodies there, not the individuals. It goes up to the 44th verse. What he's saying, of course, is that you have two heads here. One of them is Adam, the first, and one of them is the second Adam, or the last Adam. And they are first and second of a kind. They are Adams, in the sense that they're both heads of a race. And Christ is the head of a new creation, and if you're going to just relate him to new creation, he's the first in the sense of that, you see. So you have here the idea of first of a kind. Adam in Genesis was first of a kind. The last Adam is the last of a kind. There's only two, but he says first and last. And Adam is first of a kind in this sense. Now he also was another first. He was the first human being, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about headships, about you either being in Christ or being in Adam. About the fact that by Christ shall all be made alive, and by Adam they all died. It tells you that prior. All right, so this is again first of kind. Now you have another interesting thing. You have some verses where it uses the word first, both first in time and first in preeminence. Both. Both. Now if you look over in Revelation 1:11, where you have Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, obviously, he's not going to be the last thing in time. Because once I've been saved, and once I came into existence, even lost people in hell are going to exist as long as God does out that way. Not that way, but that way. See? So he's the first and the last. First what? Well, it's first in time, but also first in preeminence. You see? And he's the last, not the last in time now. I'm going to exist as long as God does in that direction. Not in that direction, but as long as God does in that direction. So he's not the last in time there. So when he says he's the first and the last, he's the preeminent one, right up to the end. I'm never going to be, nor you, what he is in eternity. But I'm going to last as long as he does. See? So my salvation isn't for 1,000 years, and then I quit, cave in, crash. I'm going to last as long as he does that way. All right, and so he's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so it's used of first in time, but also first in preeminence. You see it? He was the first in time, if you're looking at it that way, in relationship to his creation. Now you have it also back in Matthew, and this one's an interesting one, 19:30. Because it seems to contradict itself, but it doesn't. It's talking about the Jews as they relate to what Christ's work and the person of Christ, and that while they had the advantage first, they're going to be last. And the ones who were last, the Gentiles, are going to be first. And so you have an interesting thing. You have first in time and first in priority, and then last in priority, and then, let's look at it. But many that are first shall be last. It's talking about when Christ came to earth and he came to the Jews and he only witnessed and ministered among Jews. Occasionally a Gentile got a little side benefit, but no ministry in the sense of his concerted effort, what he was doing. He tells you that in Matthew 15. He says, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he didn't disobey his father. But the Jews refused him. On the whole, they were first in privilege, in preeminence. Now they're going to be last, and that's true. God's not dealing with the Jews today as Jews. He will not deal with them until the tribulation period, until after the church is gone. And during that time, those that become preeminent are the ones that were the tail end when Christ was on earth, Gentiles. And so he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. See? We're the first today. The church is 99.9% Gentile. Very few Jews saved today because God says there's a small minority, that's all, that'll be saved today. The rest are blinded. Okay? And so you have time and preeminence in that first. You see, Christ came to the Jews first. They were preeminent first. Those that had that privilege, now they became last in preeminence. They're the bottom of the totem pole today. If you had a totem pole. All right, now do you see that the word first doesn't just mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, number one, the first of a series. You see that? You're limiting words when you do that. And that's exactly what your post-tribber does. Now, let's prove that he's wrong. If this is the first in the number of resurrections, then you have a real problem in Revelation 20 because you only have just a few segments of the human race resurrected at this time. That means the others aren't going to be resurrected. You see? Because if you look at the fourth verse, it tells you who's resurrected here. It says, I saw thrones. Now, these are not resurrected. I saw thrones and them that sat on them. Judgment was given to them. They already were alive to sit on thrones. Then he goes on to say, also, and translate that chi there also. Also, it's an adjunctive chi, not a continuative conjunction. Also, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. Now that tells us the time of these people. You see, the beast is going to rule limitedly for 3.5 years, only at mid-trib when he's made alive, resuscitated, and gains control of the whole world does he demand worship, and if they don't worship, they die in some instances, not all of them. So this is telling us it's only that group that were martyred the last half of the tribulation period are resurrected. They live again, you see, and they're going to reign with loosely connected with Christ, meta, not soon, loosely associated with Christ. They're going to reign just for 1,000 years. All right, now where's the rest of the dead? You see, where's people that die today? Your aunt and uncle, your mother or father, your grandfather, your grandmother that die as Christians in this dispensation. They don't die because their heads are cut off. They're not martyred. Where do they come in? You see? All right, now, I'm going to suggest something to you, then prove it. This is talking here not about the first in time resurrection, because if you do that, you're going to deny the very basis of your salvation. The first in time resurrection was Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. All right? That was the first in time resurrection. But there's been and will be a lot more resurrections by this time. What this is saying is, this is the identifiable first resurrection. After this, there will be nobody resurrected like this, because the rest of the dead will all live at one time, and they're all unsaved. Now let me put it in other words. Christ's resurrection was a very unusual resurrection, and so will every resurrection up to this point be. If you turn to Romans 1:4, I want you to look at it, because your English always obscures this. I don't know why. They just obliterate the preposition. They just obliterate your syntactical relationships and do not translate correctly. Because I know why. I could tell you why. The guys that translated this were all mill and had one resurrection at the end of the age. That's why. They were Church of England. I'm talking about the Authorized Version. They were Church of England and they were all mill. And they had one resurrection at the end of time at the beginning of eternity, and that's why they didn't translate these correctly. Now let's look at Romans 1:4. And I'm looking at the last part of the verse, starting with, in the English, by the word by, the resurrection from the dead. Now, that's not what it says. I'm going to translate it accurately. Here's what it says. It says, as measured by the Spirit of holiness, by an out-resurrection from dead ones. Now, you've got the preposition ek, and it's separated from the nekron, that plural, which, in this case, is an ablative because of the preposition, and it should be translated an out resurrection from dead ones. Now, what are we saying? Well, Christ's resurrection was like ours will be. When Christ's resurrection was over, there were still dead ones left. But you see, in Revelation 20, that last resurrection, all of the rest of the dead are going to live at once. There'll be no dead ones left over when they are resurrected. Look back and see in Revelation 20. You see? The first kind of resurrection is a resurrection when dead ones are left over. The last resurrection is when all the remaining dead are left and no dead ones are left over. And you see that very simply if you look at Revelation 20. He says, this is the identifiable. You've got an article before both the predicate and the subject there. As this is the identifiable first resurrection. That's what it says. Very strong. Then he goes on to say, the rest of the dead. How many is that? That's all the remainder. Everything is left over. Right? So even this resurrection is one out from among dead ones, right? Left some dead when it was over. But that last one is all the rest of the dead ones. So no dead ones are left over when that's finished, right? All right, that's the kind of resurrection. Now let's look at what the rapture is called. I want you to see this in Philippians 3. Oh, he is talking about the rapture. Paul is saying, it's my ambition in life to come to an experiential knowledge of Christ by coming to an experiential knowledge of his present sufferings, not his sufferings on the cross, the ones he's suffering now. In the realm of his humanity, he is suffering now. He feels every hurt of the body. It says so in 1 Corinthians 12. The head feels every hurt of the body. He intercedes for you. He's suffering right now. So in 3:10, he says that I might come to know him finally and experientially, even the power of his resurrection and the sharing in his sufferings while being made conformable to his death. And I'm sure that that's a temporal participle there, present participle. And he's talking about Romans 6:11. All right. Now, notice what he's going to say. He's going to say that he's not doing this to earn his place in the rapture. Now, that's what the 11th verse is talking about. Now, I have a dear friend that's trying to make this spiritual resurrection, and if he does that, he's making Paul unsaved up to that point. No, this is talking about physical resurrection. Here's what the 11th verse says. I'm going to change it completely. You won't even recognize it. Since in some fashion I shall arrive at the out resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. That's exactly what it says. You see what Paul's saying? I'm not trying to come to a knowledge of Christ to earn the resurrection. I'm going to arrive there one way or another. It may be subway. I'm going to arrive there. It may be airmail. I'm going to arrive there. Not because I'm working for it. But I'm going to arrive there. And you know what he calls it? He calls it the out resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. That's a perfect translation of the original there. It's the only place it occurs. It's a hapax in the construction. He makes it doubly strong. The out resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. There's still dead ones left over when I make this one. And I might make it alive so I don't have to be resurrected, but I'll be there with my buddy who will be resurrected. Now you see, there's the first kind of resurrection that this kind is one that when it happens, any time, any place, there's dead ones left over. The last resurrection when all the dead are taken care of. Now let's look and see at the order of resurrections, because there's obviously, by the time we come to Revelation 20, there's at least five resurrections taking place if you're talking about time, but it's still the first kind. I want you to go to Matthew first of all and say, I don't believe this is a resurrection. And I'll prove it when we get to 1 Corinthians 15. I was just reading Dr. Walford the other day and he lists this as a resurrection. But I don't believe it. I think this is a resuscitation like Lazarus in John 11. Lazarus was resuscitated and died again. In fact, they were plotting to kill him. Going to hasten it a little bit if they could. But if you look at Matthew, and I want you to see it in the 27th chapter, the 53rd verse, the 52nd and 53rd verse. Now, this was a resuscitation of some contemporaries. You see the impact here. If I attended your funeral a week ago, and then all of a sudden I see you walking around the streets and talking to somebody, that's going to make an impact. But if you had a resurrection body, that wouldn't make such an impact, because normally in a resurrection body they didn't appear in the same form that you saw them prior and so forth. And so you'll notice it says here, at the time Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now apparently when this earthquake happened, it caused some graves to open, which then later bodies came out of those graves, but the bodies were alive. And it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. But you see, that was 3 days later. So the graves were split when he died. See? But they didn't come out of their graves until after his resurrection. His resurrection was 3 days later. So the graves were opened there for quite a while before they came out. You see it? Now it says they came out and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But what happened to them? Doesn't say. It drops them right there. Never says a word more about them. You don't read any more in Scripture about them. Well, I could fill in some PSs. They scared some people to death. But it didn't turn them to Christ. Because fear doesn't win you to the Lord. See? It didn't make the Jews live any more godly that were saved. Because if one came back from the dead, it wouldn't change your life. You know how I know that? I know it because in Luke 16, when the rich man in hell says, Hey, send Lazarus back from the dead and my brothers will believe. And what did Abraham say? Nope. They've got the word of God, the law. That's all they had at that time. They have the law of Moses. If they won't obey that, if somebody came back from the dead, they'd go, Well, he doesn't quite say that, but it's implied very highly. All right? So somebody coming back from the dead is not going to win people to Christ. You mark that down. Now, these people were not resurrected. Why do we say that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where we've got the orders of resurrection. You see? And if they were resurrected, then Christ should be back. Should have come back 3 days after, 4 days after he left. And I'll show you why. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that not everybody will be raised at once. That's obvious. It's going to say that so clearly that if you just read it, you can see that. Now let's start with the 22nd verse of 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to change your ins, because it really isn't talking about in here, though that's true that we were in Adam. This is talking about the instrumentation, what happened because we're in Adam. So it says, for by Adam all die. That's Romans 5:12. By Adam all die. Now we were in Adam, that's true, but that's not what this is talking about. Because if you do that, then you're going to put everybody in Christ. And everybody isn't in Christ, just the church. Alright, so he says, by Adam all die, by Christ shall all be made alive. And that's true. Everybody that's raised from the dead will be raised from the dead by Christ. John 5. You mark it down. John 5. Christ says, I can do anything the Father can do. I can duplicate. So he's given me the privilege of raising everybody from the dead that'll ever be raised from the dead. So he says, marvel not at this. Everybody that's in the grave, sometime, someplace, will hear my voice and come forth. So it's by Christ and by Adam. Now, we are in Adam, we're in Adam, and we were taken out of Adam and put in Christ. But it's not true of all believers of all ages and of all people of all ages. All right, so by Christ. Now then, you can see it with the next verse. The next verse wouldn't make sense if you translated it in. For since by Adam, by a man, came death, by another man, the God-man, the last Adam, also will come the resurrection. And let me get that, because I forget just for a moment whether we got the ick there, but I think probably we do. And it'd be by the resurrection of dead ones. He doesn't use the ick here. Through a man, through one of the quality of mankind, a resurrection of dead ones. That's what he says. Then he goes on to say, but not all at the same time. Notice that. It says, by a man, Christ, will be the resurrection of the dead ones, but every man in his own platoon, his own squadron, his own order. See, there's different orders of resurrection. See it? It's so plain. Everybody is going to be resurrected, but not all at the same time. Now, he's going to give here some orders, but one of them's left out. Because it's a very unusual one, and at this point in talking to the Corinthians, it was a mystery. And so we're going to have to put it back in. And notice what he says here, very carefully. He says, every man in his own order. Now that word order is a military term. You saw it on TV when these Rangers came back from Grenada, and you had them marching in review. They were marching in review. Only the Rangers came by, and then you had I think there was an honor God first, and then the Rangers came by, and then some of their buddies marched by. You see? This is a military term of a platoon or a squadron as they march by the reviewing stand. Now, they don't all march by at the same time, or you'd have bedlam, wouldn't you? Huh? You have a parade coming by or a review, you have this platoon come by. They go by, and another platoon comes by. If they all got up there at the same time, the master sergeant would have a stroke, to put it very mildly. All right? And so they come by in order. They come by in their order. They don't come too soon. They don't come too late. They come in their order. And that's exactly what it's saying. So everybody's going to be raised, but every man in his own order. Not in somebody else's order, not before his order, not after his order, in his own order. Now, it's going to tell you some of the orders. I told you, Christ, the first fruit. The first fruit. Christ, that's the first order. And that's true. Christ was resurrected first in time, and he was the first of the first kind of resurrection, where he is raised out from among dead ones, and his resurrection didn't disturb the rest of the dead. They're still there. They weren't resurrected. Right? All right. So Christ, the first fruit. Now, first fruit means a sample of more to come. And it's in this order. That's where you again get the idea. You see, his is the first of this kind of resurrection. There's more like his resurrection to follow. The word first fruit goes right back to the Old Testament, to the feast of the first fruits, the waving of the sheave of grain. They'd take when they had a crop that was coming on and the first heads appearing. They'd go out and pluck that first head and have the priest wave it before the Lord, saying, "We have confidence there's going to be a whole crop, a whole field, just like this." Just exactly. So first fruit was a sample of more to come. So Christ's resurrection was a sample of more to come. His was the first of the first kind of resurrection, and there's going to be more of that first kind of resurrection to follow Christ's resurrection. All right, now he's going to give it to us. Christ, the first fruit. And then he jumps clear down to the where we're looking in Revelation 20. And then he says, "And those that are Christ's at his coming." Now, he's not talking about the rapture here. Don't read the rapture in here. We're going to have to read it back because he's going to talk about it in the 51st verse. And the reason he doesn't put it in here, the rapture is not strictly just a resurrection. It's the only resurrection that's accompanied with translation of living saints. See? Christ's resurrection, there was no translation of living saints. When he comes back, there's not going to be any translation of living saints when he comes to earth. Now, some of you are going to read that 24th verse and not realize. That word "end" is the word "completion," and it goes back to the word "order." This is the completion of orders. This is the last resurrection. This is the one we saw in Revelation 20, where there will be no more dead because all the dead will be raised. See, then cometh the completion of the order of resurrections. That's what it's talking about, not the end of time. Talking about the completion of the order of resurrections. So you have three resurrections mentioned there. Do you see it? Two are of the first kind, Christ and those that are his coming. Now as you look over at the 51st verse, he's going to tell a mystery here. Now if it's a mystery, you can't have it in the 22nd verse following, because he's already been talking about it. But a mystery means something previously unrevealed, but now, at the point he talks about it, he's revealing it. And so you have here, you'll notice, "Behold, I am telling to you." The word "show" is the word to say or tell. "Behold, I am telling to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, by the last trump." That should be "by." It's "end" with the lid case, and it's not "at" at all. It's "by" it. He blows the trumpet, and they're raised. "By the last trump, for it shall trumpet, and the dead shall be raised undecayable, incorruptible. But we who are living, will be changed. For the previously mentioned corruptible must put on incorruption, and the previously mentioned mortal, still alive but subject to death, must put on immortality." All right, now where are you going to put this resurrection that's accompanied by the changing or the translation of living saints? Well, you can't put it after those that are Christ's coming. Why? Because in Revelation 20 it says that one ends that first kind of resurrection. Do you see that? Well, look at Revelation 20. It says when the martyred dead of the tribulation are finished, this ends the first kind of resurrection. That's it. It's identified. All right? So you can't put it after that. Where are you going to put it? Well, you have to put it between Christ, the first fruit, and those that are Christ's coming. You put it right in there. The mystery resurrection comes right in there. Now you have four of the first kind, but you've got some more. Do you know that? You know you have some more? Remember when we went through Revelation 11, you found two men who were witnesses? They are men because they die. They lay on the street. Then they're resurrected and caught right directly up to heaven. But that was, you see, before Christ came back to earth. It's just before, a week or two before Christ comes back to earth. They were part of the first resurrection because when those two guys were laying on the street and got up and lived and went to heaven, The rest of the dead still stayed down there, didn't they? So theirs was a resurrection out from among dead ones, wasn't it? All right, how many resurrections you got making up the first kind then? You've got Christ. You've got those who will need resurrection at the rapture. Not everybody's going to need resurrection at the rapture. The majority will, because I suppose there's more Christians dead than alive. But those needing resurrection at the rapture, there'll still be dead ones left over. Then when Christ comes back, Revelation 20 says, the martyrs that died in the tribulation will be resurrected. But you know there's another one that we've got to get in there. Yes, there is. And we've got those two guys. Let's look back at Daniel 12. See, we've taken care of so far is from Christ's resurrection up through the end of the tribulation period, really. How about all those from Christ's resurrection back to Adam? Well, we can deal with those from Christ's resurrection back to Abraham, and then we can postulate from Abraham back. We have no specific statement from Abraham back. Quite a Bob theme. It makes prior to Abraham, it's the dispensation of the Gentiles. How can you have Gentiles until God separates some out and makes some Jews so that these are not Jews, and that's what Gentiles are? So you can't have any Gentiles prior to the calling out of Abraham and making him a Hebrew, starting a whole new race. He was the same race as those other ginks before. So if they were Gentiles, he was a Gentile. All right, but there wasn't any such thing. Now let's look back at Daniel 12. And again, you have some raised out from among dead ones. Now I'm going to retranslate for you Daniel 12:2. And remember that Daniel is talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people began with Abraham, and God was dealing with them up to the cross when they were set aside. Except for a small group. He completely disavowed them at the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. Now let's look at Daniel 12. And you can see this does deal with the Jews. So this goes back from Christ's resurrection to Abraham. At that time shall Michael stand up, that great priest which standeth for the children of thy people. Now that identifies who he's talking about. Who were the children of Daniel's people? Jews. Daniel was a Jew. His people were Jews. The children of his people were Jews. Right? Yes. Daniel is a Jewish name. The ending on it, Ael, tells you he's talking about God. And his name dealt with God. All right, now let's see. Second verse. And many of them who sleep, many of them who are the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be to eternal life, and change everlasting to eternal there. This is when your Old Testament saint gets eternal life. That is resurrection. They never had it when they were on earth. They couldn't point at themselves and say, I have eternal life like we can. They're waiting for it. Now it goes on to say, and the rest, the ones that didn't wake at this time, the rest, the ones that didn't awake at that time, these shall awake to shame and to everlasting or eternal contempt. Now you've got two resurrections here spoken of, one of saved and one of lost. And when the saved are raised, they're raised leaving some sleepers in the dust still there. So many from among the sleepers, that's the way I should have said, many from among the sleepers in the dust of the earth shall awake. So you have here a resurrection of some believers that get eternal life, and these will leave some dead over when they're resurrected. Now, let's look at Revelation 20, and I'll tell you where it comes. It has to come just before these martyrs are resurrected. So you have the resurrection of Old Testament saints before you have the resurrection of those tribulation martyrs, because after the tribulation martyrs are resurrected, there's no more except those who will live at the end of the 1,000 years. You can't put them after the resurrection of the martyrs, you see? Look at it and you'll see what I'm talking about. He says that the resurrection of these martyrs happened, and they're going to live and reign the rest of the dead. No more dead will live for 1,000 years after that. So you can't put the Old Testament saints after these. You have to put them before. You see? Now we could go through Daniel's chronology. The last part will be 75 days after Christ actually comes to earth, before all of this is completed. And everything, all of these resurrections that happen at the end of the tribulation will be completed. And they'll be ready to go into the millennium. But I can give you the logic of this. You see, these are going to be sub-rulers. These are going to be the rulers on earth, these tribulation martyrs. Now, if you raise them first, you have rulers with nobody to rule over. It'd be better to raise the ones they're going to rule over and then raise the rulers. And that's the way God does it. God is a God of order. It'd be a shame to raise some rulers and say you're going to rule, but there's nothing to rule yet. See? So he's going to raise those that will be ruled over first, and then raise the rulers, and that's it. Now, how many does that make? Oh, boy, look. There's Christ. There's the rapture, those that need it, the rapture. There's the two men of Revelation 11 that will be resurrected. There's the Old Testament saints from Abraham up to Christ's own resurrection. And then there's the tribulation martyrs. You have at least five, and there's probably one more in there. Resurrections making up the first kind of resurrection. Now, if you're going to make that the first in time, then you're denying the very foundation of the Christian faith, and that's the resurrection of Christ. That's either 2,000 years ago and was the first resurrection in time, or else. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain, according to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, but Christ was the first in time. And that's 2,000 years ago. But his was the first of that kind of resurrection called the first resurrection. His was an out from among the dead resurrection. And every resurrection to the last one is that kind of a resurrection. The last one is all the rest of the dead. There is no out from among the dead. It's all the rest of the dead. And that's the last resurrection. So those foolish people that say this first resurrection in time is Revelation 20 actually deny the resurrection of Christ. And I believe most of them are unsaved. I really do. I believe your Amils, your Reformed people, are unsaved. They don't know the gospel. I've read thousands and thousands and thousands of pages, and I'm not exaggerating, trying to find the definition of a gospel by a Reformed man. And the closest you can come is you at least must know the five books of Moses and much of the prophets and at least the Gospels. Now, if I had to believe all that to be saved, I don't think I'm saved yet. Because I really don't know everything in those books. Not everything. And that's the closest I can come to their definition of the gospel. Francis Schaeffer, that philosophical jerk, an amillennial Reformed man, and I know whereof I talk. I've read everything he's written. He keeps talking about preaching the gospel, and I have yet to find out from his writings what the gospel is. Because I don't think he knows. I don't really think he knows. I don't think he's a brother in Christ. And I've been mistaken for him. I was speaking down to Phil's church at Valley Baptist one time, Valley Bible. Sorry, I didn't mind trying to make him a Baptist. That's a shame. But anyway, I was speaking at Valley Bible, and a woman came in all out of breath. And I was standing at the door. She ran up. She said, Where is he? I said, Who? Well, she said, Dr. Schaeffer. I was on the bus, and I read in the paper that Dr. Schaeffer is going to be here at Valley, and I wanted to meet him. And I said, you're talking about that little short guy with a beard. I said, this is Dr. Schaeffer that's here. It's not that fellow. I'm not Francis Schaeffer. I'm Laverne Schaeffer. I'm him. And she was so disappointed. She wanted that little guy with the beard. Well, I'm sorry I disappointed her. But at least I preached the truth. At least I preached the truth. So I believe those fellows that deny. And you must deny it or you're double talking. If you're saying the first resurrection is at the end of the tribulation period, before the millennium, and that is the first and only resurrection until you come to the end of the millennium, then they're denying the resurrection of Christ. You can't have it and deny it. You can't believe it in one way and then say no in the other way. That's contradiction. That's foolishness. That's double talk. And I believe they mean what they say. They're so enamored with cutting everything out and making the millennium, not a millennium. That's the only thing they agree in. The 1,000 years, not really 1,000 years. It's that indefinite period of time in which we're now living. Did you know you're living in the 1,000 years, according to them? Because it's not 1,000 years. It's an indefinite period of time in which you're now living, in spite of the fact 6 times it says 1,000 years. Well, you see, if they can pull that hokey-pokey with 1,000 years, it's very easy for them to pull that hokey-pokey with the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ isn't the resurrection of Christ, because the first resurrection is the end. No, it's the first kind of resurrection. It's like the fifth commandment is the first kind of resurrection. It's not the first commandment. It's the fifth commandment. But he says it's the first one. It's the first of that kind. That means there are other commandments under the law that does have a promise. They're that kind. They're that kind. And the first resurrection is the kind of resurrection, not the time of it. Because by the time that particular resurrection takes place in Revelation 20, there's been at least 5 resurrections prior of the kind where there's dead left over after the resurrection takes place. The last resurrection, everyone there that's dead will be up. There will be no dead ones after that last resurrection. No dead ones. They're all gone. And we'll find them at the great white throne when we get there. That's where they're going to be. That's where they're going to be. That's where they're going to be. And I am going to be there, but I'm not going to be down in front of it getting judged. I'm going to be sitting up there with the judge. And you will be too if you're part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. What? Know ye not the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge of the smaller matters? What? Know ye not you're going to judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Yes, we'll be at the great white throne, but not being judged. Not being judged. We won't be down there. We'll be up here. That's bound before the Lord. I'm going to ask that Don Hewitt dismiss us in a word of prayer as we're being dismissed.